All right, if you have your Bible with you, grab it, open it up to Ruth chapter 3. Preparing for this morning's message this past week, I realized how uncreative I really am. So let me explain. I proposed to Corey back on May 18th, 2000. Yes, I remember the day, May 18th, 2000. I know you're impressed. I think I have a picture, too, that Rai Rai can put up there of the two of us. After she said yes. You see, we were, I know, right? I look good, don't I? We were seniors at Oklahoma Baptist University, and it was our final week on campus. And one of her friends in particular hounded me relentlessly about when I was going to pop the question because they knew I had spent the spring break before going down and asking for her father's blessing. So they knew it was coming. They just didn't know when. So I had it all planned out, right? We watched the Friends episode. You guys remember the Friends back in the day, the Friends episode where, and God, it was just like the heavens opened up, right? The episode where Chandler asked Monica to marry him. I mean, it was perfect, I thought, in my mind. And so we watched that episode, and it was our last week on campus. And so we went around the campus at OBU, walked, and when we got to the building where she and I first met, I had her sit down on the bench there that was in the front of the building, and I pulled out a ring pop. I don't know what flavor it was. I don't know. I pulled out a ring pop, and I did my spill. And then after I was done with my spill, I had her close her eyes. I swapped the ring pop with the real ring, and then I asked, and she said yes. You see, for a young college student that worked part-time, I thought I was being really creative. Thank God YouTube wasn't created back then. Watch this. I hope this works. You get to propose to your high school sweetheart. So I just want to take my time, savor this moment.
Oh my god!
Excuse me. Do you mind? This is it's kind of a big moment.
Oh my god! These poor people.
They're all in on it.
Oh my god! I don't even know what to say.
I hope you do, but I love you with my whole heart, including all of its ventricles, atriums, valves. She's a cardiologist. Stiffy David. MD. Will you live happily ever after with me?
Yes.
Thank you. Yeah, it puts me to shame, doesn't it? In fact, if you're watching online, maybe you can post a comment about how your significant other proposed to you, and especially if it can help me feel better after watching that video. Now, you may be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Ruth? Well, here in chapter 3, there's a marriage proposal that happens, and let me just put it this way, to put it kindly, right? It's quite creative, and one you might not even think of. So let's look at it then. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, Scripture tells us this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her. Now, we don't know how much time has transpired between chapters 2 and chapters 3, but there does seem to be some kind of interval or period between these two chapters. So keep reading. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I," all right, "should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you, or that you can be taken care of long after I'm gone?" Now, this is extremely interesting considering the prayer that Naomi prayed for Ruth and Orpah back in chapter 1, verse number 8. Listen to the prayer she prays, 1:8. She says, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And you say those next two words, "The Lord," verse 9, "the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So she says this prayer that they find a rest, and who is to find rest for them? The Lord. She said, "May the Lord find you, grant you, that you may have rest." And this took on the form, for Naomi, it meant that they would find a husband, the Lord. But now here in chapter 3, Naomi has taken it upon herself to go out and have this responsibility to go out and find Ruth this rest for her. And what caused Naomi to have this sudden epiphany? Well, I'll go back to chapter 3, look at verse number 2. "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" She sees this opportunity, and she's not going to let it pass by. Ruth, we just need to wait on God. Right? Ruth, let's just begin praying. It's not, Ruth, let's just think this through. Let's take a pause and figure out what God may be doing. Let's just trust in Him, trust in His providence, trust in His will, in His way, which we obviously saw back in chapter 2. Rather than having learn something in chapter 1. You recall chapter 1, do you not? Where Naomi and Elimelech, they take matters in their own hands, they uproot their family, and they go into enemy territory, and they move away from the house of bread, they move away from the provision of God and God's people, which didn't work out great for her then, right? Elimelech dies, her two sons end up dying, and rather than learn from that experience where Naomi tries to take matters into her own hands, here's Naomi and she's at it again. She's going to take matters into her own hands. She senses, based on chapter 2, that God is up to something, that God is moving, and we need to jump in and help Him out. We need to jump in and help speed things up. And listen to me, that is a dangerous thing for you and I to do. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he said this, "Providence is the Christian's diary, but not his Bible." Providence is the Christian's diary, but not his Bible. What does that mean? You and I don't get to determine what we're going to do in life based on what we think God is doing. You and I determine on what we do in this life based on what God has said in His Word. It's our diary, not our, Where did I have that quote at? Oh my gosh, I've lost my place. Diary, but not his Bible, sorry. Now, does this give us a license for inactivity, right? Because here's what you may be thinking. Well, what do I do then? Do I just sit around and not do anything? No, that's not what I'm saying, because that's not trusting in God. That's testing God. That's just saying, well, if it's meant to be, it's going to be. For example, I knew I was called into youth ministry back in high school, junior in high school, right? And back when I was, I believe, a sophomore in college, I think I have a picture of this up. I believed it so much that I made this commitment to God that second year in college that I would go and answer the call into full-time ministry. Now, that position wasn't just going to just pop up, right? It wasn't just going to fall on my lap. No matter how much I desired, no matter how much I felt that God's gift had been placed in me, I had to go look for it. And almost 5 years to the date of me making that commitment, the Lord led Corey and myself here to New Heights Church, July 2002. But I had to apply. I had to interview. I had to accept the position and then move us from Arlington, Texas here to Owosso. It wasn't just going to, quote unquote, happen. But that's not the same thing happening here in chapter 3. In chapter 1, like in chapter 1, Naomi's going to take the bull by the horns and she's going to try to make something happen. So here's her plan. Listen to what she says in verse 2. Let's finish it out. Talking about Boaz, see, he is winnowing a barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Always a good thing, right? You want to smell good. And put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking, because everyone knows that when a man's hungry, he's grumpy, and it's not a good thing to talk to him, right? Okay, all the wives should have said, yeah, amen, preach it. But here we go. So observe, wait till he's finished eating and drinking, verse 4. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Okay, very important aspect of this plan I have, Ruth. You need to pay attention to where he lies down, because what I'm about to tell you, you don't want to do this to some stranger. You don't want to do this to some random dude, right? So here we go. This is her great plan. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, for people who think that the Bible is this sanitized, boring book, must have never read Ruth chapter 3, verse number 4. Because you and I read it, and we think to ourselves, oh, that's disgusting. Feet? Gross. Feet gross me out. I'm not even going to go there. John, David, they smell. They don't even look good. The toes are deformed. All that good stuff, right? Why in the world would Naomi tell Ruth to go and uncover his feet? Well, for the first readers of Ruth, that phrase, to uncover his feet, would have been shocking for Naomi to tell Ruth, right? First off is this, the verb uncover. It primarily occurs in expressions where it describes, let me just put it this way, forbidden behavior. To add to the shock, the same exact phrase is also used in Daniel chapter 10, but instead of feet, it's translated as legs. And to make matters worse, right, that phrase feet in the Bible can also be used as a euphemism for male and female parts. If you want to do a study on it, I encourage you to do a study on it. If you need verses, I can show you, as well as that phrase lie down. It's extremely suggestive as well. So what am I trying to say? What we're talking about here is not some ancient Jewish custom that Naomi is telling Ruth to do. If you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now, you need to. I was doing the same thing. You could ask John this past week. I was wrestling with this phrase. Like, God, why in the world would you put this in the Bible? I'll tell you why he put it in the Bible. He put it in the Bible to show us that it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him. You see, up to this point, Ruth has been a model Christian. She has been everything that you would want your daughter to be. She made this extreme commitment in chapter 1. I'm forsaking it all, Naomi. I'm with you. In chapter 2, she's like, you know what? We need to eat. I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to go out. I'm going to start finding a field, and hopefully one of the owners will find favor on me or for me. And now here we have Naomi constructing this God-awful plan to try to help speed things up. She tells Ruth, hey, I need you to get all dressed up. I need you to smell good. And in the middle of the night, I need you to go and uncover his feet and lie down next to him, and he'll tell you what to do, right? It's horrible. It's a horrible plan. And poor Ruth, listen to how she responds in verse 5. And she replied, all that you do, or all that you say, I will do. So Ruth is either naive or desperate or maybe even both, but Naomi is putting her in an extremely dangerous situation. For starters, the threshing floor was always located outside the city limits. And outside these city limits, it's countryside. And out in the countryside, there are wild animals. And when do wild animals normally come out? They come out at night. You say, John David, how do you know this? Well, you skip a few generations and you get to her great-grandson, David. David was from Bethlehem. David would tend his father's sheep. And guess what the Bible tells us about David? That he killed lions and bears while tending his father's sheep. Yeah, oh my, here we go. So there's wild animals. And so Ruth is going out there in the middle of the night. I won't even let Caroline walk Buddy in the middle of the day in our own neighborhood by herself, okay? And here is Naomi telling Ruth to do this. Extremely, extremely dangerous. Not only that, there are a bunch of dudes at the threshing floor. And they're doing what a bunch of guys would do after a long, hard days of work. They're blowing off some steam. There's alcohol involved. And now here's Ruth showing up in the middle of the night looking like she's wanting to have a good time. Word could get out. This is a horrible plan. Word could get out and it could ruin Ruth's reputation. This Moabite who was known for her dedication to Naomi, her sacrifice that she made. Everyone knew. In fact, chapter 2, Boaz says, I've heard about you. I've heard about what you've done. I heard about your reputation. And now, if she got busted, if she got caught, she would be known for something a lot worse. And then here's Boaz himself. Scripture told us in chapter 2 that he was a worthy man, but this could ruin his reputation as well. The entire plan is a hot mess. But for Naomi, the end justifies the means. And the problem with that line of thinking is it's never, never, never true for the child of God. You and I, when we surrender our life to Christ, we say that not my will, but yours be done. And therefore, we advocate our own will and what we want to see happen for what he wants. And we cannot look, and I know many of you already read the end of the story. We cannot look at the end of the story and say, well, hey, it worked out in the end, didn't it, JD? I mean, come on, it all worked out in the end. Listen, if it worked out in the end, and I'll tell you it does, right? A little spoiler alert, sorry, right? It does work out in the end. But since it does work out in the end, it has nothing to do with this plan that Naomi has concocted. And it has everything to do with God's grace. And I could probably add too, right? Because Boaz was a worthy man. If it weren't for Boaz, this whole thing could have gone up in flames. So look at verse 6 to see what happens. She says, "All that you say, I'm going to do, Naomi." So Ruth went down to the threshing floor, and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. We're going to find out here in a second. She actually adds something to the plan, but we'll get there in a minute. Verse 7, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. You are a Goel.'" This is the thing that she adds to Naomi's plan. Translation, "Boaz, will you marry me?" I mean, this is a crazy proposal. And with any proposal, like you saw in the video, with any proposal, the question now becomes, how is Boaz going to respond? And I want us to kind of break down his response, because I believe the Spirit is trying to show us that through his response, there are three attributes that you and I should implement in our lives if we are going to be a worthy person, if we are going to be a noble person, if we are going to be a person that is good things said about us. There are things that he's about to say that each of us should apply in our own lives if we want to be this worthy person. The first one is this: a worthy person, if you want to be worthy, a worthy person understands the importance of patience. Look at verse 10. "And he said, 'Boaz, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter.'" This is the first thing he says in response to what Ruth has just done. And it really shows his wisdom that he possesses in this situation. He says, "I want the Lord to bless you." Talk about putting or hitting the brakes on this situation, right? In this one first statement that he makes, this opening phrase, he turns the whole thing around. And how and why? Because he brings God into the situation. Nothing is more valuable or more precious in your life than the blessing of God on it. And this applies to every single one of us. Young, old, single, married, dating, widow, it does not matter. If you keep God at the center of your relationship, it will keep you from doing things that will ruin other relationships in your life and cause you a lot of heartache in the long run. Boaz says to Ruth, "I want God to bless you." And then watch what he says. "You have made," verse 10, "you have made this last kindness," hesed, right, "greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." What's he doing here? He's setting the parameters of the relationship. He's saying, this is how the cow's going to eat the cabbage, Ruth. And why is he doing this? How is he able to do it? Because he's patient. Keep reading verse 11. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, a goel, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm not going to make the same mistake that Naomi made, saying, well, providentially, it seems like everything's coming together. It feels like all the stars are aligning, if I could put it that way. "You were in my field, Ruth, and now here you are at my feet. Wow, this must be God's will." He's not going there. He's saying, "I want God to bless you, but I also want God to bless me. I want God to work in this situation, but the fact of the matter is, You see, he's being kind to Ruth in his statement, in his response. He's saying, I understand why you are here. I know you want to get married. Is he interested? Absolutely. But he's not so interested in getting Ruth as his wife that he's willing to set aside God's will for his life. You see, there was a way that God had provided for his people in order to work out this situation. And Boaz tells Ruth, listen, we're going to follow God's prescribed plan, even though it might not be what I want. And any time in my life, I don't know about you, right? But any time in my life where I make a mess of things, where the wheels start coming off the track, anytime that happens in my life, the majority of the time, I can point to where I got ahead of God. I can point to where I said, okay, I am going to step out of God's will and what God has said in his word, and I'm going to do things my way because God needs my help. And the majority of times in my life where I have made a mess of things, it's because of that line of thinking. And you and I so many times can get into a hurry. We're not patient enough. We want things to happen now. We want things to happen right away. We want to satisfy our flesh and our emotions and our needs. And so we get into a hurry, whether we want a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or some kind of financial situation. It does not matter. You just pick the situation. More often than not, we get in trouble when we set aside God's will for our lives, thinking that somehow, in the end, it's going to bring about the conclusion, the result that God would want and would ultimately bless. And Boaz says no. Boaz says, I'm not going to have any of that. He tells Ruth, it's true. I am a Goel. I am a kinsman redeemer. I am definitely interested in having a relationship with you, Ruth, but there is someone who is nearer, closer, and I'm not going to get ahead of God in my life. I'm not going to seek something of my own that's against God's will. There's someone closer. There's someone who is ahead of me. There's a prescribed order on how these things are supposed to work. And I'm going to trust that God is going to work through those means, not my own. If it's meant to be, it will be. You see, Boaz was a patient person because he wanted God's blessing. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 37, verse 7. Listen to what he writes. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. God's desire is to use you. God's desire is to bless you so that you could be a blessing to others. You realize that. So oftentimes in our American mind, we want God to bless us for us. And God's saying, that's not how it works in my kingdom. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others. And if you and I want to see God work in our lives, move in our lives in that way, we have to be patient enough to allow him to act. We have to be patient enough to allow us to say, God, your will in your way and in your time. And I'll step out on a limb and I'll say this. When you say that, you will never be sorry. You will always be blessed. A person understands patience. A worthy person understands the value of integrity. Number two. So here we go. Let's pick it up. Look what happens in verse number 13. He says, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. It's fascinating. Does he want to get married? Yes. But not at the expense of God's will. He's saying to Ruth, not only will I accept what God gives, but I will also accept what God withholds because I trust in Him. I trust in Him who knows or who wants the best for me. Keep reading. Here we go. Verse 14. This is His plan. So she lay at His feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And He said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. In other words, He wants to protect her reputation. She's put Him in a terrible place, a very bad place. She shouldn't have done what she did. It's not good. And so Boaz says, you know what, Ruth, I'm going to try to get you out of here as carefully and as gracefully as I can, because Boaz is a man of integrity. He cares about Ruth. And he's going to do everything he can not to damage her reputation and his integrity as well. This is the kind of man I want my sons to become. This is the kind of man I definitely want Caroline to marry if I allow her to get married, right? So a worthy person, they understand the importance of patience. Worthy person understands the value of integrity. And this is the last thing, and I'll start landing the plane with this. A worthy person understands the significance of loving correction. Look at verse 15. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went to the city. Do you know how much weight that is? You know, and back in chapter 2, we talked about 30 pounds, and that's how much she gleaned that day. This here, in verse 15, he put up near 90 pounds of food. Dumped it on her, laid it on her back. She left. He went home. Ruth, it's almost as Ruth was like, all I wanted was a ring. Boaz was like, no, here's 90 pounds of grain. So here we go. Verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You see, the grain that Boaz is giving to Ruth is actually a message for Naomi. It's not for Ruth. It's a message for Naomi. And in this grain, in this message, Boaz is trying to tell Naomi, Naomi, I know what you're trying to do here. But it needs to be done in the right way. Naomi, I understand that you're worried about the future. I understand that you want someone to care for you, that you're worried about how you're going to make ends meet. But Naomi, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be okay. You're going to be taken care of. You see, Boaz corrects her, but he corrects her in a very loving way. You might be saying to yourself, how did you get all this, JD? Well, it's because of what Naomi is about to respond to Ruth. Remember what Naomi said at the beginning of chapter 3, right? Ruth, man, daughter, you've been here for a few months now. You ain't getting any younger. We have this opportunity, and man, we got to put the pedal to the metal. We got to get you married. We got to get you out on the dating scene. And so in order to do that, we're going to have to do this, this, and this. It's an awful plan. It's a terrible plan. But she comes from that school of thought that says, if it's not happening fast enough, I'm just going to have to get out there and make it happen. And Boaz says, no, here's how it's going to play out. And Naomi gets the message, because listen to what she says, verse 18. And she replied, wait. Is this the same lady? From chapter 3, verse 1, I got to make things happen for you, Ruth. I got to go out and find you rest. It's my responsibility. And now she says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And as we said last Sunday, church, Boaz is a type of Christ. And when you go to Christ, When you go to Christ, he will not rest until he's settled things. That you can go to him and he's going to be generous with you. You can go to him and you can trust him. You don't need to worry because he's going to make sure that things will get done. It's a beautiful story, not just because of the two widows, but for every single person listening under the sound of my voice. You may have thought that you needed to take matters into your own hands. And nothing was going to happen unless you made it happen. But I believe the Spirit is telling you to stop. I have a will and I have a prescribed way for how I want to bless your life. Trust me. And church, you can trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. That you don't sugarcoat things. We try to hide things a lot in our own lives. We don't want people finding out about the real us. But in your scripture, over and over and over again, there are just countless examples of mess-ups, of people who they just have ugly things that they've said, that they've done. And you put it in there for us as an encouragement. And that's what I want this morning to be for all of us. We try to get ahead of you so many times. And Holy Spirit, in these next few moments, we're going to take a rest. We're going to stop. We're going to trust in you, put our faith and hope in you, knowing that you are our true Redeemer. You are our Goel, that you are going to provide for us no matter what our circumstances may say, because you love us and you want the best for us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Restore us, Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, for it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.